Hope I got your attention. I like that piece of music. It always makes me smile. I can't help but think of the Pink Panther. The reason why we did the Easter egg breaking is when I was a child, I got really disappointed to find out Easter eggs were hollow. Did anyone have that same feeling? When you saw an Easter egg, you thought it had to be solid. And I got very disappointed one year. I don't know when it was. It must have been when I was five. And I had this Easter egg thinking it's going to be completely solid of chocolate. And it was completely hollow. And I thought, man, I've just been robbed. I just thought, actually, it should be completely solid. And the reason why we're talking today about the evidence of the empty tomb. Now, you need to really understand that Christianity is not a step into the dark or just a blind step of faith. It actually has documented evidence that this man, Jesus Christ, was actually lived, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. To the point that there is undisputed evidence to prove it. And the reason why it was so important is because people put their lives into all that Jesus said and did, and they had resounding proof that he was actually alive. And I just want to go quickly, as much as I can, through the evidence that the fact that you know what you believe is actually fact and actually has evidence. And that's why I've got my magnifying glass here, because we could see it as a crime scene. We could see it as, so did Jesus really die? And why did he die for? Because it's really interesting to know. So just so you know, Romans do not have the penalty for death just because you call yourself the Messiah. They don't care about the Messiah, they're Romans. So Jesus was crucified for two crimes, allegedly. The first crime, it was the Sanhedrin, which is like the Jewish body. These are the guys who were religious. And Jesus would constantly go to the religious people and tell them, well, A, love people and don't judge people. And stop making it incredibly hard for people. And stop being so proud and arrogant and hypocritical by living your life, but yet you do nothing to help anyone else who's trying to know God. And Jesus became very indignant, became very loud about that. And the Jewish people didn't like that. Well, the Sanhedrin, the religious people, didn't like that because they had religious power and they had influence to everyone who was a Jew. And everyone knew from the time of Moses that this guy, these chief priests and rabbis had lots of influence to the point that they could pass out judgment on you and you would be punished. On top of that, Jesus went around doing miracles, which really made them a bit mad because he did it in his name. So when he cast out demons, he used his name to cast out demons. He used his authority to cast out demons. He didn't ask God to come down, he did it, which I found incredible. And then he heard about this, and then he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then they got really, really upset about that. And they thought, this is getting out of hand. Everyone's going to believe in him. And then the Romans are going to come. So we've really got to make a decision about stopping this man, Jesus, from going any further. Little did the disciples know that Jesus knew this was going to happen. And the disciples had put their trust in Jesus. So Jesus was judged on two counts. One, that he claimed to be the Messiah. And he claimed to be God. So when he got taken into the Sanhedrin, let me just go back a little bit just so you understand where we're coming from here. This is really important to understand this. So historical evidence is based on written information. And just to give you an understanding of how much written information there was on Jesus, a carpenter who only lived 3 years in his ministry, 3 years before when he did his ministry, there is 40 independent sources about a carpenter man named Jesus in history 2,000 years ago. 40 sources. Does anyone know what the emperor was during those days? Tiberius was the emperor. I had to look at my notes because I didn't remember. Tiberius. There's only 10 sources for him. 10 sources were Tiberius, the emperor of Rome, and 40 sources for Jesus, just so you know. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the documentaries. And the information I've got here are from three sources. There's a doctor called Dr. Bear Mass, Gary Bear Mass, and a Dr. William Craig, and also there is a David Pawson, who's another guy who's written about the information that I've got here. I just wanted to give you that as a background. As Christians, we take this book, the Bible, the pastor said, as being the divine word of God. Okay? This book is made out of 66 books, and so we take that as the inspired word of God. Now, in the New Testament, these books have been written with about 50 years after the events and with 5 years by the eyewitnesses. That's huge when it comes to massive evidence, when it comes to historical proof. The thing is, though, what you need to realise about the New Testament is we call it the New Testament, and by instantly calling it the New Testament, it loses its validity, loses its impact. If I said to you, do you know the king who was Alexander the Great? Do you know Alexander the Great? You heard of Alexander the Great? Yeah? The documentations for him was written 400 years after he died. And we have no quibbles at all to think of Alexander the Great lived and died. The New Testament here, especially Mark's Gospel and Paul's writings, was written 50 years after the event with eyewitness accounts. That shows you how amazingly authentic the writings are. So you've got to stop thinking of this as a religious book for a moment and start thinking of it as documentary evidence of all that happened. Even the biggest skeptics, historical skeptics, believe that Jesus died, was buried, and was risen again. There was an empty tomb. And that's skeptics. These aren't people who are religious. These are people who have taken the information and sorted it through and have challenged it from different perspectives and say, okay, so I want to present to you that sort of evidence. So you know that if you want to believe in Jesus, he was a real man who lived 2,000 years ago, who was executed by the Romans, was buried, and then actually rose again and showed himself to over 500 people at once, as well as other friends and disciples, and even his brother. So, are you ready to go on that journey with me? Yeah? Cool. So, let's look at Mark's Gospel just quickly. Mark's Gospel is the oldest written Gospel. It's the earliest Gospel in the book. Now, let me just explain a little bit about Mark. His name was called John Mark, and he was Barnabas's cousin. Barnabas was one of the guys he's first mentioned when he sells a plot of land, and he's called a son of encouragement. And he went around with this guy called Saul, who was called Paul. And so just a little story about Mark. Mark was about a teenager when Jesus was living, and he was always a tag-along guy. He was always the one tagging along. He was always the annoying teenager. He was the curious teenager who wanted to know what was going on. And in his life, he met Barnabas, which is his cousin, and followed Barnabas and Paul, who was Saul at the time, and they went on some adventures together. Something happened in an adventure where John Mark got a little bit scared and went back to Jerusalem, and Saul was a bit upset about this, and Barnabas was like, "It's okay, he'd be okay," but then they separated company, and Mark then eventually went to Rome when he was older. And that's where Peter was, in Rome, writing and explaining the Gospels in Rome, in chains. And Mark was sitting there with Peter. Oh, wow, that's amazing. With Peter writing down all the stories of Peter. So when you read Mark's Gospel, read it from Peter's perspective. And it always comes off as being a bit of a mistake maker. So in Mark's gospel, you'll see that Peter's the one that always seems to make the mistakes, because Peter's actually dictating it to Mark, and Mark is writing it down. And so Peter was there when he betrayed Jesus. He was there in the garden. He was there when he saw the crucifixion. He was there when he saw the empty tomb. And Mark is writing it down. So you realize he's having an eyewitness conversation, and he's writing it down about 50 years after the event. Some say even 40, but about 50 years after the event. So that is from Mark's perspective. So he's writing it all down, and we have that documentation and have gone through it. Now, what's really exciting is Paul's position. Now, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church 30 years after the event. And he says this, and I want you just to listen to it a little bit clearly. So 1 Corinthians 15, it says this. For what I have received, I pass on to you as first importance. And what he's received is the understanding of what happened. Because Paul was called Saul. He actually met Jesus. And then he went to Jerusalem and spent 2 weeks with Peter and James, which is Jesus' stepbrother. Right? So he went to Jerusalem to find out what was going on. And he said this, I have received from you for first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, which is Simon, and the 12. Then after that, he appeared to more than 500 of his brothers and sisters at the same time, who some of them are still alive today, but some have fallen asleep. He appeared to James, which is Jesus' stepbrother, and all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, one normally born. And the reason why they take that really seriously is, for one thing, Paul didn't even believe in Jesus. He has an encounter of Jesus, because he went to persecute the church, has an encounter of Jesus, met Jesus, or they say he had a revelation of Jesus, and at that point, he then became a Christian, and then started to preach what he wanted to kill. And what's even more helpful with Paul was an academic, a highly regarded academic, to the level that actually what he said you took note of. Whether you were a Christian or a Jew, but in historical factor, he is evidentially really worth noting because of his credibility and his understanding and logic and schooling. Is that clear? So you have these two bits of information. You've got Paul's perspective and you've got Mark's perspective, and all from eyewitness accounts. And we've got to take it as though this is documentary evidence and not just a religious book. Yeah? We're taking it as just pure fact. So Jesus' death is recorded not only in historical documents found in the New Testament, but also from Jewish writers, and Josephus, who documented the fact that Jesus was a man who did miracles and actually was crucified by the Romans. Now, the Romans killed Jesus not because he was the Messiah. They killed Jesus because he said he was a king. And king means treachery. So if you raise it themselves up as a king, the Romans want to know about that. So when the Jewish people, or when the Sanhedrin, the governing body, the religious people, said that when he said he was the Messiah, if you read in Mark 15, it talks about the encounter of the Sanhedrin. And in the end, Jesus has to spell it out for them, because even the evidence they have isn't good enough. So in the end, the high priest comes to Jesus and says, "Who are you?" And he said, I think we can read it out. That's it. So Mark 14, 62, it says, Jesus replies to the Sanhedrin. He said, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "I am." Jesus said, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the Mighty One, coming down from the clouds of heaven." Now, what's really important about that, Mark 14, the high priest stood up before the others and asked Jesus, "Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to answer me?" As Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, Son of the Blessed One?"
And Jesus answered him and said, I am. The term I am is the same I am as when Moses was at the burning bush. Who are you? God said, I am that I am. So the Sanhedrin realized he was just calling himself God. And then he said, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power of God at the right hand, and he'll come down on the cloud of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes. The reason why he tore his clothes is because he's quoting Daniel. Daniel 7. Daniel has this dream of Jesus coming down from the... He's been coming to the end of the days, and he's actually calling himself the Messiah, and that all nations will come to him. They will all bow the knee. All the kings will bow the knee, and his kingdom will live forever. At that point, the Sanhedrin said, we don't need any more witnesses. He's called himself God, and he's calling himself the Messiah. This guy's got to die. But they can't execute him for that basis only. So they've got to go to the Romans. They go to the Romans, and then they go to the Romans and say, he claims to be the king of the Jews. Now, Pilate, you don't know, that might not know this. Pilate already had a run-in with Caesar. Yeah, so he already has a mark against his name. That's what the historians believe. And so when he's having just Jesus in front of him claiming to be the king of the Jews, and he knows that they've stitched him up, so he knows that they're jealous of Jesus, and they know that it's a kangaroo court, and they know that they want to kill him because they're jealous, he wants to rebuttal them. But he also knows that it's either his head or Jesus' head. Because if Pharaoh, if the emperor finds out, he's not in a good place. And so that's why he gets executed for being a king. And that's why Pilate put on there the king of the Jews. That was the crime that he committed. And they wanted to change it to say he claimed to be the king of the Jews. And then Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. So Jesus died as a king of the Jews and also as a Messiah and God. He claimed to blaspheme. So that's why he died. So the thing is now on the table, Jesus has claimed this to the religious people and he's going to be executed. Now, you need to realize that the Jewish people had quite a lot of people rose themselves up to be somebody really important. And so there was quite often a person that made themselves really, really known, and then they get executed, and all their followers disbanded and left them and went away. So Jesus was following the similar pattern. So the Jews, so the disciples are coming up, they're seeing their Savior, their Messiah, crucified on a cross, and they're beside themselves, thinking this is not supposed to happen. You're supposed to come and sort out the Romans and make our nation great. And now you're on a cross and they're processing this, thinking, this is not supposed to happen. And so they're waiting for Jesus to come off the cross. But he doesn't, he dies. And they're thinking, oh my goodness, what's going on? It's not supposed to happen this way. And it's really important to know that everybody knew where the tomb was. So Simon of Amathea, that his tomb was, and he was one of the councils. He was actually part of the Sanhedrin, and they used his tomb. Simon of Amathea, they used his tomb. So the Jewish people knew where the tomb was, and the council did, and also so did the disciples. They knew where the tomb was, and that's really important. So they come, bury Jesus in a tomb, and close the door. Now, it says in Mark's Gospel, on the third day, the women came. They came and they found the tomb empty. Well, that's a problem. A, because we don't know where Jesus is, and they think someone's taken the body. Also, too, the Romans and the Sanhedrin, that's a real problem, too. Because now they can say he's risen from the dead. And what's really interesting about that is from the two opposing points of view, they both know the tomb is empty and there's a problem. And what you need to realize as well, this was quite interesting about Jesus showing himself to women. If you're trying to make a fabrication, you want to make your evidence as strong as you possibly can. So you want someone important to find the tomb empty. You want at least Peter and John to be there, yeah, or even some of the Romans to be there. So they got evidence that actually someone saw it happen. Yeah? But what happened was the women found him. And the problem that the women came to find him is because it probably happened exactly what Mark said, because women don't have any legal value. So if I did something wrong, and women saw me did it wrong, their evidence is not submittable in court. That's how low women's opinions and evidence was. So if you want something to be rock solid, you don't use women's evidence. You want to use men's evidence. But the women found the tomb empty. And what's really interesting is, in the history of the event, is the fact that when they found the tomb empty, they went back and told the disciples. And the story goes, this is not in Mark, this is in the other chapters. They actually went to the tomb, found it empty, and then they went puzzled. Then Jesus started popping up in places, meeting people. It's really interesting that he met people. So he met the women, he met them, met a couple on the road to Emmaus, and he showed himself. Then he met with the 12, actually the 11, actually the 10. Mark Thomas wasn't there. And gave convincing proof. And what's interesting about the convincing proof is two things about the empty tomb that's really remarkable is that the Romans and the Sanhedrin knew it was empty too. So they couldn't dispute it. They couldn't say, oh, no, no, no. If they started preaching Jesus is risen, they just said, look, go to the tomb and you find it securely locked and there's a body inside. And if necessary, we'll roll back to the tomb and show you Jesus' body. They couldn't do it because the tomb was empty. So they couldn't disprove what the disciples were saying. What they had a problem with, so they said they kept seeing Jesus all over the place. And this is bizarre. And so you have this understanding, this unfolding evidence of what went on. Am I making sense so far? So Jesus was buried. He was crucified for being a king, crucified for claiming to be God. And what's really interesting about this statement is he's backing every statement declaring that he is God and he's the Messiah of the Jews. And God will back me up. And they're thinking, God never backs up someone who's blasphemes. You know, he will call them to judgment. But now he's risen from the dead. Exactly what Jesus said to his disciples was going to happen when they put all the pieces together. So now, what Jesus said and what the disciples are declaring, they can't dispute it. And God's vindicated Jesus, saying, what you said is true because you're raised from the dead. I raised you from the dead. Well done. And you need to realize that Jesus raising from the dead was a glorious resurrection, not a resuscitation. Right? So Lazarus was raised out of a tomb, but he went to die again. But Jesus had a glorified body. Why? Because he could enter rooms instantly. He could eat as well. He could talk. And you could touch him. So he wasn't a ghost. So they had a rule. So they're having this understanding. So we have this thing. So we have the empty tomb, which the Romans and the Sanhedrin knew it was empty because they went to check it to see if it was there or not. The women have found it, so the evidence. I love this. The appearance of Jesus. There's lots of trying explanations about the appearance of Jesus, especially to the 500. People say, if you've got a one person experiencing Jesus, say that's a hallucination. Oh, okay, that's fair. But to 500, there's a bit of a problem, because there's no account ever in history where you have 500 people all hallucinating the same thing. Then you've got the 12, and this is what I find really funny, and Steve mentioned it to his brother. And Steve became a Christian because his brother spoke to him about the gospel. And with brothers, it's quite interesting. I always think about James, the young girl, or James. And so, can you imagine being the brother of Jesus? Do you know how annoying that would be? You know, Jesus would make his bed, and Jesus would never get told off. But James, I bet, never made his bed on days. And he probably got told off by Mary. You know, it's just like, oh, Jesus done it right again. Fine. Yeah, can you imagine having Jesus as being your brother? How annoying would that be? I think it would be quite annoying. I think he'd be like, you know, he's always the kindest person in the room. You know, he knows what mum really needs. And you'd always be second, not meaning. And I don't think Jesus was being mean. I think it was just being Jesus. But being James would probably think, oh, man. And in the book of James, it talks about the fact that they thought Jesus was out of his mind. So his brothers didn't believe in him. It says that in the Bible. So James, at the point of the crucifixion, we think he did not believe in Jesus. So his brother doesn't believe in him. He sees him crucified. Yeah? And then it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus showed himself to James. And then he believed. I think I'd have to see the Mullah. If my brother claimed to be the Messiah or God, I'd have to have a convincing proof that that was the case. So James believes. And because James believes, that gives even more evidence. The fact that he was alive. And then you've got Paul has evidence. And he wants to kill the church. He wants to kill the church. But he sees Jesus and he gets transformed and then starts to preach the gospel. And what I find even more amazing is that the disciples, if it was a complete lie, what would you do if you were a disciple? You would milk it as much as you could. You would find ways of selling your story. You would make sure you have the life of Riley, whoever he is, and you have your life really mapped out as being a really good life. You definitely wouldn't be persecuted, tortured, martyred for a lie. So these guys lived and confessed, and they were transformed. Their actions transformed. You can read on the page. But before Jesus saw them, they were beside themselves. In John's gospel, Paul goes fishing. Peter goes fishing. I'm going to go back to what I started with. Because I don't know what to do. So you realize that their lives were transformed. And then they started preaching the gospel with authority and power. All this evidence is undisputed from historians. And some of these are not religious people. Stop now. But just to wrap it up, the tomb is empty. It says it's by our hearts we believe and are justified, and our mouths that we confess and are saved. In Romans it says this. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you can be saved. As a Christian, on Easter Day, I have evidence that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. And that's the evidence of historical fact. But as a Christian, I know him in my heart. And that is just as valid as having documented evidence. He lives inside my heart. He has been in the point where I have been in a place of trouble, heartache, pain, and distress. And he has met me as a king and as a savior. You can have that security knowing. If you don't know Jesus today, you can do. It's not blind faith. It's actually documented fact.